like to ask a question of everyone here, both young and old. How many of you are dead serious about Jesus this morning? Would you raise your hand? Thank God for that. I will not assume that many on the outside did not hear and were not paying attention because they did not raise their hands. But I will tell you this, that my message this morning is a solemn one. And I ask that we all pray now. Ellen White says at every camp meeting there are some who ought to come forward. Some who ought to begin with the Lord or renew their journey. At the conclusion of the sermon, I'm going to give an opportunity to those who want to respond that way. Pastor Phipps is going to sing. And as he sings, we're going to ask for backsliders who know that they are far away from God to come home. And if there are some who have never surrendered to Him, we're going to invite you too. I want to say to the clergy who are here, if one soul stands, someone go to that soul. Get his name, address. If just one stands. I don't know if you caught it, but something both profound and solemn came through our scripture reading this morning. Our mother tongue is often inadequate. And even our interpretations of the Bible suffer a little. Not in any sense that would keep you from attaining unto salvation through faith. But there are little shades of meaning lost in the English. I told you last night, it's been a long time since I've had the privilege of talking to the youth up here. I consider it an honor to come back to the youth pavilion. Biblical languages have the marvelous facility of specificity. When you read the Hebrew and the Greek, you don't have any doubt what they're talking about. If a man says in English, I love my wife, I love my brother, I love the Lord, he's using one word, love, but he means three different things. In the biblical languages, there's a word for each one. The Hebrew has nine ways of saying youth or child. And the word used in a text will exactly designate the chronological development of the child who is the subject of the sentence. Often the Hebrew name began with the word ben, or ba, which means boy or son. Ben Ezra, son of Ezra. Benjamin, son of Jamin. Ba Jonah, son of Jonah. For a girl, they used Bath, as in Bathsheba. Now another meaning is Yalad. Yalad means newly born. That's a little baby, you see. Pharaoh's daughter said to Miriam, fetch the Yalad. Yes. And then she said, go get the Yalad's mother. And Miriam went and got her own mother. If they said Yalad in the Hebrew, it would be no need to ask how old is the child. You would know it was newborn. Believe it or not, a young man like myself has a brand new grandson. He's a Yalad. And then there was the word yonic. David used this term when he said, out of the mouth of babes. The yonic. Just beginning to talk. To babble. Another word is oled, which means about to be weaned. And then we come to the word jamal, spelled with a G. And whether you're north or south in the so-called Holy Land, you will get the pronunciation Jah or Gah. Jamal, getting independent, reaching the dangerous stage, that part of life twixt 12 and 20. Isaiah used this word when he said, a child will put his hand in a cockatrice den. A jamal. Then we have another word, tap, T-A-P-H, spelled phonetically in English. It means quickly stepping. Always into something. Mother has to move fast to keep up with him. The next word is Elam. Now I'm beginning to get to something. The word Elam means that he now stands straight up and looks broader, growing up. You see, we've left the kindergarten and cradle role and we've come to the youth tent now. The Elam. Old enough to help do some work around the house. It's also a most awkward age when he ceases to be a boy and is not yet a man. It's a time when his voice changes. He begins to look angular, stands and looks at himself in the mirror and sticks out his chest and flexes his muscles. Elam, when his body takes off and runs at peak efficiency while his mind drags behind in the realm of childhood. It's a time when he needs advice but doesn't want any. Times when he needs to sit down with his daddy but he feels too grown up to do it. It's a time when he can blow everything for he is standing on the very slopes of fool's hill. And then that eighth one is Noah. It means the free. The free. Young people have then reached the age when the parent has to cut the umbilical cord and turn him loose. You've got to lengthen the tether. You've got to let them go out at night and hope that you've taught them enough while they were young. That they won't act a fool. It's also a time when the daddy now and then has to let him know who is still the king of the hill and under whose roof he resides. Difficult for child and parent at this time. In Genesis 37:2, Joseph had turned 17, and the next word in the verse calls him a lad, and the word is Noah. Almost grown. Wants to have his own way. Doesn't want to listen to counsel. Difficult time for him. Difficult time for mom and dad. And if the good Lord doesn't hold on, at a time like that, they will ruin everything with a single thrill or in pursuit of a single kick. And the last Hebrew word is Bacchus. That word means mellow, ripe, mature. And by the way, the dictionary threw in one more, marriageable. And I would say to all these young ladies here tonight, don't go marry Elams and Noahs. Wait until they reach the age of Bacchus. Yes, you married a wrong one too soon and you got yourself a peck of trouble. Yes.
He doesn't know what life is about. He just tells you that. He talks like a man in your ear, but he can't handle the situation. The Bible says when he reaches the age designated Bacchus, he is then marriageable and ready for military duty. It's interesting to get into all this. In my study, I discovered anew the law of redemption. When a male child, and I hope you ladies won't be offended, that's good news. In the days of the Hebrews, they didn't count girls. When she was born, she was bathed, and that was it for the rest of her life. But a boy was watched as he developed. He meant everything to the family. When a boy was 30 days old, the law of redemption came into operation. The parent had deposited 30 pieces of silver or 30 shekels of silver with the priest. When that boy became 30 days old, they called in relatives and friends for a feast. And after the blessing was asked and certain prayers and religious rites were performed, the priest brought the money and held it out beside the boy, and he said to the father, "Which do you want? Money or the boy?" I guess some of those fathers, if they could wait 18 or 20 years, could make a better choice. But every father dreams of greatness for his son. And so when the priest asked the question, it was rhetorical and perfunctory. All he was doing was going through the motions. Before he could get it out, the father said, "The child, I want the child." And then the priest took the 30 pieces of silver and swung it around the head of the boy and declared he was thus redeemed with silver. Old Peter, who was now a Christian, looked back on this and said, "Ye are not redeemed with silver and gold and corruptible things, but with the precious blood of the Son of God." Wouldn't you say amen? Let us never forget that. Now, I told you that was good news. Because when Jesus came along to redeem, he didn't just redeem boys. The Bible says in Christ, there is neither male nor female. He paid the price for every human being. As the old Negro spiritual says, all God's children. Throbbing with the pulsations of eternity, Jesus died for whosoever. First time it was ever introduced into the theology of Israel. Whosoever. Man or woman, boy or girl. But there is to be reckoned with the law of progress. A child is born and is helpless. And he grows and develops day by day. He gets taller and stronger. Life is and must be advancing. And it is not today what it was yesterday or what it shall be tomorrow. And there is an awful point in life when a boy does become a man and a girl does become a woman. And in the sight of God is totally responsible for his or her own actions. God made us for independence. He wants us to reach the point of individuality. And parents will come to the place where they can't follow you around and tell you what to do and what not to do. If you don't develop character as a child, pray tell, when are you going to do it? Amen. If you don't learn to walk straight while you're young, when are you going to do it? It's a complex life we live. It's enough to make you tremble growing up today. Our Sabbath school lessons are about one of my favorite Bible characters. His name was Job. I've written poems about him. I've preached about him. Job, one of my favorite characters, wrote something awesome. And it was read in our scripture, and I want to read a verse of it again. He's trying to deal with his affliction. And he said to God, verse 26 of Job 13, "For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Now, I said that slipped by a lot of you this morning, so I want to bring you back. When Job said this, he was an older man. The Bible says he was the kind of man who prayed daily for his family. Yet, he had sons and daughters who ate bread at their older brother's house, according to the scripture. Which means Job was well advanced in years when he was brought under the pressure of very severe and complicated sickness. In a 24-hour period, the devil took away 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 she-asses, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job's estate was swept clean of every possession except a cynical wife who advised him to curse God and die. Job said, I will not charge God foolishly. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Hebrew word that he used was El Shaddai. The Lord God Almighty brought me into this world. The Lord God Almighty gave me what I have. The Lord God Almighty has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord God Almighty. Devil went running back to enlarge his proposition. He said, flesh for flesh and skin for skin. Just let me touch his body and I'll make him curse you to your face. God said, touch him, but don't kill him. I'm glad to know before the devil can do it, he's got to run by God and get his approval. Job came back, devil came back to Job and touched him with affliction, and the man broke out from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Wife came in again. Are you ready to curse God and die? Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. But ladies and gentlemen, some folks came to visit Job and began to confuse him. They believed in those days that a man only suffered because he was a sinner. And they were putting it to Job. And Job, as any natural man, was taught that same thing and began to search for a meaning for his affliction. He began to look at his life. He said to God, thou hast pronounced a terrible sentence on me. Now I love you, and I'm going to serve you, but you have pronounced a terrible sentence on me, and I'm searching for an answer. So he began where he was. He looked at his life today. And Job could say with a clear conscience, as a man, I have repented. As a man, I believe in the real God. As a man, I have been converted. As a man, I have lived the life. Oh, thank God he could say that. I'm looking at my life today, and there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. And he came to the conclusion that the cause of his suffering had nothing to do with now. So I better look at yesterday. Now, as I prayed about this thing, my biggest concern was that you wouldn't get my meaning. I'm going to invite you to pray about this thing. Because we're going to travel a thin line now. And I want you to go with me. And I don't want you all confused by what I'm saying this morning. Job said, as a grown-up, I have been dedicated. I am innocent. Not only have I been a subjective Christian, but I have fed the hungry. I've taken care of widows. I have divided my substance with the poor. Before God as a man, I am impeccable. So I'd better look at my youth for a cause. And when he looked, he said, God, like young people of 1980, I played the fool before I was converted. I tried some stupid things. I wouldn't listen to counsel. I went to church and socialized. I didn't pay any attention to the preacher. As a child, I disobeyed mama and papa. But Lord, that was before I was converted and became a man. Now I confess that. Don't miss this. I did it, but I confessed it. I repented of it. I believed in your promise. I accepted your forgiveness. And yet, thou hast written hard things against me. And you, seeing me as an innocent adult, have gone back to my childhood. And you're making me possess the iniquities of my youth. Even though I confess and repent it, I'm still having to pay. Now there's my sermon right there. Oh Lord, I don't understand. I've been taught that when you forgive, you forget. I've been taught that your mercies endure forever and that you will abundantly pardon. And I ask you to pardon my foolishness in my youth. But it seems to me now that you are demanding reparations for what I did as a young person, even though I have confessed and been asked or have asked that you forgive me. You're making me pay. Here is that solemn, profound truth, my young people. It is possible that the licentiousness of youth, though forgiven, will still exact a price.
Yes, sir.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I am saying to you today, young people, you are at the most dangerous time in history and the most dangerous time of your life. Oh, how tempestuous are the days of youth. It's the time of thirst and violent temptations. It's the time of the first kiss. It's the time of the first cigarette. The first petting in a parked car. It is the time of the first sucking on a marijuana cigarette. The time of the first sex experience. The time of the first drink and the first pill. Oh, how dangerous are the years of one's youth. Violent emotion surface. Little judgment and maturity. How dangerous, how dangerous. Ladies and gentlemen, good religion does not discourage the cheerfulness and vivacity of youth, but it sounds a solemn warning in the story of Job today. For the habits of youth form the whole life of one's existence, the sins of youth are highly provoking to God, for they lay the foundation for many bitter sorrows later. Gotten to the place I'm almost embarrassed at this season to preach. I am the victim of chronic sinusitis and hay fever. About 38 years ago, my mother said to me in plain English, "Son, don't go swimming tonight. Don't go." "Oh, why?" said I. If I had good sense, I wouldn't have asked why. She said, "There's something about the atmosphere. The exposure won't help you. Don't go. Do you understand?" Yes, ma'am. Now, that was my problem. If I hadn't understood, God would have forgiven. Never held it against me. But when I said, "Yes, ma'am," that's like saying amen. You know, you folks say amen to everything. You better be careful how you say amen. You ought to know what it means. It means I understand, I accept, I believe, I will obey. I said, "Yes, ma'am. Just let me go with the boys." Went on down to the swimming hole. Soft summer zephyrs were blowing. The fellas jumped in the pool. It seemed they were having a better time than ever before in the history of my swimming. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't plan to go swimming, stay away from the hole. Can you imagine how pitiful I was and how sorry for myself I was walking the bank while the fellas splashed and yelled and dunked and had fun? And then they started. "Come on in, Charles."
Temptation.
"Come on in. Water is warm. Nothing will happen." I listened and I listened until finally I pulled off my shirt, threw it on the grass, pulled off the pants, threw them on the grass. Since it was dark and no ladies were around, I pulled off everything else and threw that on the grass. And into the water I went. And sure enough, it was nice. It was warm. I swam and I jumped and I splashed and I had a ball. Finally, I crawled out like everybody else and laid on the grass so the wind could dry me, hoping Mother wouldn't know. But you know, there's somebody who knows when Mother doesn't know. She never even, you see, she had confidence in me. She never even said to me, "Did you go?" Oh, I thought I'd gotten away with it. But that same week, I felt a violent sensation in my forehead, like I had to sneeze and couldn't. 38 years ago, and tonight, today, last night, it bothers me as I preach. Amen. Forgiven? Sure. Repented? Of course. Under the blood? Yes, sir. Sinus trouble? Uh-huh. Young man took his baby to the doctor. Something wrong with her eyes. They couldn't find a reason, and yet the child was going blind. Finally, one old doctor looked him straight in the eye and said, "Young man, can you think of anything that might have brought on this condition?" He thought for a moment. "I'm not a Christian. I'm in the church. I serve God. Let me go on back." Went on back to the days of his youth. And he remembered an unfortunate experience for which he had been forgiven because he had confessed it and repented of it. But he turned to the doctor and said, "You know, there was a time when I wasn't a Christian and I contracted a social disease, syphilis. Do you think that could be it?" "Of course that's it," said the doctor. It was a sorrowing father who tucked his little girl in that night. Tears ran down his cheeks and wet her blanket. But he could not bring back the sight to his daughter's eyes. "Oh God, you've written hard things against me. You're holding me responsible
for the iniquities of my youth. And notice the word is iniquity, not sin, not transgression, iniquity. That means you're sinning against knowledge. You're sinning against your home training. You're sinning against the light God gives. You're sinning against the Holy Ghost because you know better.
All the wasted years. Hey, I'm not talking about you. Only you. I'm talking about me.
Amen.
It's a wonder. It's a wonder God could make anything out of me. There's only one word I got for it, and that's grace. Grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Wasted years with character decimated. You look at these preachers up here. I believe in every one of them. I know most of them to be conscientious men of God. And if you think they're wonderful, think of what they might have been had they served God faithfully from the cradle up. You listening? You think some are marvelous men of God. What might they have been had they kept their wild oats in the sack? I tell my boy, who has reached this age, son, nobody gets away with anything. Don't think you're getting away because daddy didn't find out. Don't think you're getting away because mother doesn't know or the pastor doesn't know. Don't think you got away because you didn't get pregnant. Nobody gets away with anything. Every sin against knowledge decimates character.
Yes, sir.
You lose a little something. It oozes away like oil through a crack. Nobody gets away. Spend your time at school goofing off. Parents don't know, but you are confining yourself intellectually. You are becoming disinclined toward excellence, toward serious occupation in life. And I want to tell you, nothing is more pathetic than an old man regretting his wasted youth. Let's say amen up there. Walked into my church in Cleveland, Ohio. Had baptized a man about 75, and I'm always early for church. And when I got there, I heard somebody crying. I looked around, and there he sat over by himself. I wondered if he was getting discouraged, if the devil was too much with him. I went over to put my arm on his shoulder, and I said, "My brother, what's wrong this beautiful Sabbath morning?" He said, "Oh, Pastor," he was embarrassed like all men. He tried to wipe away his tears. He said, "Nothing's wrong. I'm sitting here rejoicing in the truth." But he said, "While I was rejoicing, I couldn't help but think if I'd given my heart to God as a young man, my daughter would not be a streetwalker and my son would not be in jail." Nobody gets away with anything.
Preach. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Preach.
Young people are apt to think it's excusable because they're young. They become emboldened in the ways of sin. They start with little things. They put a golden chain around their necks, a ring on their finger, and come to church with a chip on their shoulder. Pastor say anything, they get mad. Like, who cares? Not going to shut my mouth by getting mad. I grew up with a girl, joined the church, went away. My mother one Sabbath went out to the mailbox and saw her coming up the street. My mother was a saint, and she talked to this girl as a friend and a mother in Zion. That girl said, "Sister Brooks, I'm coming to church tomorrow night. A definite promise." "Ah, but this is Saturday night." went to a party, stayed till after midnight, went home. Her aged grandfather heard her come in, but noticed she was changing clothes. He said to her, "Ruth, where are you going?" "Oh," she said, "I got to go out." He said, "I'm not the one to counsel you. I'm a sinner. But even I, when I went out to one party, came home and called it a night. Don't go." A sinner now. Mother first, now a sinner. Saturday night. Coming to church tomorrow night. Ruth said to her granddaddy, "Ah, you old-fashioned." Pulled on her tight slacks and blouse, painted up sufficiently, went out and got in the waiting car. And with five others, went to an orgy in the country. State troopers were riding through, saw the car parked off, just went to investigate. They saw him coming, jumped in the car as they were. And as they engaged the highway, they disengaged the tractor trailer truck. Five of them were killed immediately. The father of one dropped dead of a heart attack. One girl was pregnant, lost her baby. The truck driver died. And Ruth lived with the brain fluid oozing for 4 days. Oh, my father. Mother said, "Sabbath, Ruth, come back." And old sinful grandfather said, "Ruth, be careful. Coming tomorrow night." Today, if you hear his voice,
yes, sir.
Now is the accepted time.
Preach it.
The air was redolent with defiance. Defiance was the principal sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. God had sent a warning, as he did to the antediluvians. They were not judged severely until they had been warned clearly. Defiance! Mouths stuck out. Shoulder pulled away. Impertinence before God.
Yes, sir.
Oh, my friends, God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is wise. He takes everything about you into account. He will give you the benefit of the doubt. Yet! There is a fixed appointment with God when he calls in the books, when he conducts an audit, when God weighs you in the balance. There will either be bitter disappointment in hell or bitter repentance and salvation. But you got to retrace your stubborn steps. You got to come back from which you've gone. And it's hard to come back. The prodigal son came back, but he came back filthy. Went away rich, covered with men's cologne. Came back naked, covered with the stench of pig manure. Went away honorable, came back in dishonor. He had to come back along that same road he had traveled to a far country. The abuse of our gifts and the abuse of light usually takes place at the most vigorous and active time of life. When we are older, we regret. When we are young, we blow it all away. Oh, my friends, listen to me this morning. I've seen people grow up and say, "If only I could do it over." Well, let me settle it for you. You can't. I have said it. If only I could take back that midnight swing. If only I could draw back that awful temper which I deliberately cultivated. If only I could pull back the times when I should have been with a book under a light. But you can't. You can't. The glory of young people is strength. Yet this strength is prostituted. Bodily health suffers. Damage is done which you cannot repair with jogging. Burn the candle at both ends. The seeds of disease are planted in the flesh. And somewhere, sometime, they will bear fruit. The sins of youth become the groans of old age. You can't do it over. Damaged nerves,
bad eyesight through self-abuse and self-indulgence, unresolute or irresolute will because of repeated transgression, drugs and rock music take away your ability to stand firm for anything. Look, I'm talking about holy Job, a man whom God called perfect. God said he's not only perfect, he's just or justified, which means I've taken away every sin, yet he's suffering. And this is high theology I'm introducing now. Job perceives that his suffering is no arbitrary or capricious act of God, no dispensation of Jehovah. There is sin somewhere, and there is. So he decides to look for it. He starts in his old age and he can't find it. As an adult, he proclaims his innocence. In fact, he overdoes it. God had to rebuke him for his temerity. God says, Job, if you're wiser than I am, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? But God admitted he was innocent. Job couldn't find that sin, so he kept on looking. And as he looked on back past his conversion, if you will receive it, when he looked on back past the time he took his stand and got baptized, when he looked on back into his childhood, suddenly his head drops. The tears begin to flow. He is now connecting sin with sorrow. He sees his youth and he turns to God and he cries out in despair, Thou hast written hard things against me. My iniquities of youth are upon me now. Beloved, it must be seen in this life that God is displeased with the sins of church members as well as with the sins of his enemies. That's why he allows it to happen. Rather than being discouraged, you ought to say as I say, thank God he has not dealt with us according to our sins. We deserve worse than we get. You know what God could have done for me for disobeying mother? He could have killed me because the wages of sin is death. He just gave me sinus trouble. Thank God for that. Don't you charge God with severity. God has to teach somebody a lesson. Sometimes through afflictive providences, sorrows are drawn down on our heads. But don't ever forget, this is why I told you we're treading a thin line now. Don't ever forget that when it comes, love is there, acceptance is there, hope is there. And whenever it gets hard, God whispers in your ear, a better day is coming. You're going to a land where the inhabitants shall not say I am sick, where the lame shall leap as an ox, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Right now, I'm trying to work out something. Young girl came to see me at Union College. You could look at her and tell she was a Christian. Seemed to be about 20 years old. Soon as she took a seat, she burst into tears. But I remember the words, she said, Pastor Brooks, I know I have committed my life to Jesus. I know that I'm his. I know he has forgiven me. But she said, Pastor, there was a time when I took some LSD. And now that I'm here at a Christian school trying to get ready to serve God, I'm having flashbacks and it seems that I'm going crazy. Here is a converted girl, yet it's coming back. Love, thou hast written hard things. You're making me possess the iniquities of my youth. Well, Lord, why treat that girl like that? Well, number one, she gave me a testimony to give you. Don't fool around with the devil's stuff. You'll suffer for it. Don't fool with it. If she hadn't told me that, I couldn't tell you this. Not only that, but in the dormitory where she lived, there were some other foolish young people not converted yet who attempted to go on LSD. Her testimony could turn some of them around. So God allowed his dark providences to come. Let me get on now. The sins of youth devastate physical potential. Don't forget now, grace is all through here. But the sins of youth devastate physical condition. We expect God to work a miracle to bail us out of the foolishness we got ourselves in. God's not going to upset all of his physical laws just to bail you out.
Preach. Come on here.
You want to avoid what I got into? You want to stay out of trouble? I got a word for you. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Number two, the iniquities of youth devastate our pecuniary interests. Many are in college, parents paying through the nose, and we're blowing it like a bunch of fools. I got a right to say this, because when I and many of us here went to school, they didn't have any grants and federal loans. And our parents couldn't afford to pay the bills. I worked 40 and 48 hours a week and took 16 and a half, 17 hours of classwork. Yet they're down there now walking around trying to look cute, playing basketball and tennis, which is nothing wrong with, except they will not study. It is stupid. You got to prepare for this life. I'm appealing now to selfish interests. I'm appealing now to your sense of materialism. You've got to get ready if you want to live in this world. The more preparation you get in, the better job you're going to have. The more useful you can become, the more tithes and offerings you can give to finish God's work, the better home you can buy in a better neighborhood, and the better wife you can marry. Oh, when you're in your youth, all the pretty girls might stand around and watch you dribble. But when they get ready to get married, they want somebody who has a good degree and a good profession. You have to marry what's left. Would you say amen? And some have married what's left. And in the middle of the night, when they think of what they got, they say, Lord, you've written hard things against me. Number three. The iniquities of youth destroy one's mental propensities. The mind undisciplined and neglected, that mind becomes atrophied. Mental disorganization is the result of earlier crimes against the mind. When you're young, the mind is most vulnerable and susceptible to knowledge. Ellen White says, these little electrochemical computers in our heads are only used 10% by the best of us. You think some folks are smart? They're only using part of it. My wife has cleared her throat, so I've got to hurry. Thank you, sir. I'm accepting your word. Through the iniquities of youth, our intellects become beclouded, and we develop a habit. Did you get what I said? A habit of irresponsibility. And that's why so many of these youthful homes are in a mess today. They can't stand pressure, and they can't stand responsibility. And they blame it on the fact that inflation is high and joblessness is high. Well, I got something to tell you. When my daddy was bringing up 11 kids, there was no welfare program. My daddy worked for 50 cents a day, 3 days a week. But he never thought about running out on his family. And some of you all know what I'm talking about out there. Back in those days, a man's word was his bond. Don't come trying to excuse looting and burning by the fact that a people is deprived. We were brought up on deprivation, but we were clean and respectable, honest and honorable. Let's say amen out there. The problem is character has been lost. We can't take this and we can't take that. And John the Revelator is screaming at us out of Revelation chapter 6. He said, the great day of the Lord is near, and who shall be able to stand? If you can't stand pressure, if you can't stand temptation, how are you going to stand when the heavens split? And we sell out cheaply.
for a mirage, for puff fruit, for golden windows. We end up in embarrassment. We wonder that God can even save us. The iniquities of youth, the iniquities of youth produce dullness of perception. We can't see. We can't hear. We can't love. We hear a sermon on the second coming of Jesus, and it does not bring excitement like it used to. Now I'm coming down to the close now, and I thank you for your patience. We hear a sermon on the second coming of Christ, and it doesn't excite us like it did when we heard it first at the epoch. But it's nonetheless true. Russia now is number one. And the other day, the CIA disclosed that Russia, who used to only want the power to retaliate, and America only wanted the power to retaliate, Russia has been fooling with computers. And Russia has come to the conclusion that even if America strikes back, they can only kill so many millions. And if they strike fast, they can dominate the world. That thinking comes out of hell. But I'm telling you, sooner or later, somebody dominated by the devil, never touched by the Spirit of grace, is going to be stupid enough to push a button. Not only that, but do you know last month, three times, how many times? Last month, three times, our computers told us we were under missile attack from Russia. And we went along, ha, 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 and listening to our disco, do you know you were standing on the brink of eternity? They only have from 3 to 10 minutes to push another button to send our stuff toward Russia. You had 3 minutes. Well, what told them? It was the computer and not Moscow. I'll tell you who told them. It was the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Christ is coming soon. When that news hit the world, I was in Bermuda, and the headline of the day spoke ominously of an impending Armageddon. And we in the church are relaxed. Instead of fussing with the devil, we're fussing with the preachers and with the standards and with the spirit of prophecy. Come on and say amen. Harding Carter, responding on the Iranian crisis, was asked a question about the border clash with Iraq. The next question to Mr. Carter was, suppose they kill some of the hostages. And Harding Carter said, if they hurt our people, then a border clash with Iraq will be the least of their problems. Ladies and gentlemen, if God withdraws his protective power, then whether or not you can wear something forbidden, whether or not you can go where you ought not to go, whether or not you believe spirit of prophecy or not, will be the least of your problem. Did you understand me? You've got to meet God and not Brezhnev. God's going to deal with you and not the Khomeini. Can't see, can't hear, can't love, can't stand. Job had some regrets about his life. We want to excuse sin. We say, well, they're young, they got to sow some wild oats. No, they don't. They say it's better for him to get it out of his system while he's young. You don't get it out, you get it in. By developing habits, number two, we try to palliate sin. Instead of calling it sin, we call it mischief. God calls it iniquity. We got names for everything. Oh, it's not so bad. He only hurts himself. Well, bless God, who's more important than yourself? We are playing the fool. Want to shack up with somebody? We call it an alternate lifestyle. Want to commit homosexuality like a dog? We call it gay.
Why, gay used to be a nice word. Isn't that right? Get drunk, we say he's high. Oh, he's love. Trying to palliate sin. And number three, then we seek to make atonement for our own sins, and that's stupid because it insults God. I've seen some of these drug addicts come back into the church, and nearly always they're fanatical. And they sit around judging everybody else. They've been out in drugs, but when they come in, they judge everybody else, and they've got nothing but maledictions for everybody who's struggling to stay with the Lord in the first place. Would you say amen? But a day is coming. I want to close with grace. Jesus said to the young people in this tent today, take my yoke upon you. I have seen yokes. I've known them to wear the skin off the ox. But every yoke of Jesus is lined and cushioned with grace. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said. Learn of me. I'm able to keep the young as well as the old. I'm able to keep you from falling. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to tell you again about my friend I met in South Africa. This young man was a youth like you who should be in this tent this morning. That young man came in to see me in my council room at Good Hope College in South Africa, Cape Town. He said, Pastor Brooks, I had to tell you this. I was 14 years of age. My daddy told me, soon as that woman dies, pointing to his mother. He said, as soon as that woman dies, you are getting out of his house. Not having any more of that Adventism around here. His mother was lying on a deathbed. Her head was pressing a dying pillow. And the father of the home, who should have been a comfort to his son, has said instead, when she dies, you go. One day, this 14-year-old boy went in to his mother, her last day on earth, with tears streaming down her face. She said to a 14-year-old, son, be faithful. Yes. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Yes. Don't let anything take you out of this truth. I want to meet you around the throne of God. 14 years old. Some of us here are 16 and 18 and 20 and still don't have the gravity and resolution to stand for anything. That mother said, son, don't let anything take you out of God's hand. She said, I wish I had something to leave you. She said, but there are only two things that I've got. Take them and use them. And that boy said, Elder, she reached under her pillow and pulled out two cassette tapes by a preacher in America named C.D. Brooks. She gave me those tapes. And when she died, my daddy kicked me out of the house. In South Africa, they don't have any halfway houses. They don't have any welfare programs for these people. I said, son, where did you go? He said, I walked the streets mostly. I did a little begging. And at night, I slept behind the hedges of other folks' homes. 14 years of age. But he had made up his mind to stand like Daniel, to stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, made up his mind to amount to something. He said, I borrowed a tape recorder. And he said, Pastor, I've played these tapes. And I've played these tapes. He said, now I'm 17 years of age. And I'm still in the truth, bless God. He said, and somebody in Zion heard about me, and they called me in, and they put me in college, and now I'm preparing to be a minister of the gospel. He said, Pastor, pray for me. As I listened to him, I was almost ashamed of some of the episodes of my youth. Almost ashamed of some of yours. But Jesus today loves you, forgives you, cleanses you, receives the back into his fold again, saves you, sustains you, upholds you, empowers you, calls you. Let us pray. Lord, like Jeremiah, our eyes are fountains of tears. Like Job, we look upon the iniquities of our youth and are sorry. We pray for mercy today upon our young people. Convince them that we love them. Oh God, we only want to see them saved. We can't love them as thou dost love them. Lord, speak to the youth in this meeting today. And to all of us. That we might make our calling and election sure. We pray for mercy now. As Pastor Phipps comes to sing, your heads are bowed, eyes closed, talking with Jesus. As Pastor Phipps sings, some backslider ought to stand up. Somebody who never joined the church ought to stand up. If you will stand, one of our men will come to you immediately.
Some folk may wonder why Christ has not come. Some folk may ponder the faith of some.
Finishing the work. Let's start with ourselves. If we give our lives to Him, we are helping to finish the work.
Yeah.
I'm going to ask Pastor Phipps to sing once more. If some of you on the outside want to respond to this appeal, then walk to the edge of this tent and raise your hand. If there are backsliders who want to come back, now is the best time. Sinners want to give their hearts to Jesus. Do it now. We're running out of time. Is He waiting for you?
Look all around you, and it's plain to see that Jesus is coming, but what could it be?
Who wants to say yes to Jesus, just stand on your feet. Thank God for you up here. Thank you, Reg. And right there, there are others in the valley of decision. If you're on the outside and you're taking part, just step to the edge of the tent and raise your hand. We'll get to you. Thank God for all who've stood. Sing out, sing out.
Is he waiting for you? Is God waiting?
Say amen.
Amen.
I'm not going to apologize for the time we took. They're not out up there yet either. I want you to respond now, everybody else, to this message. Would you stand and say, Lord, have mercy on me today. And may I never be the same again. Lord God of heaven and earth, we conclude our prayer first with thanksgiving. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. No man can do what thou hast done. And a man is a fool to take credit for it. To God be the glory. And now we all stand, for we all feel a desperate need. Touch us with grace today. Let this not just be a social event, but a time of spiritual growth and development. May we become stronger and more what you want us to be. Getting ready for the coming of our Lord. Forgive our sins. Forgive and take away the iniquities of youth. Make us like that young lad in South Africa. Oh God, save us from ourselves and the flaw of sin that's planted in our flesh. And if we ever get home with you, we'll cast our crowns at thy feet. Give thee the glory and the honor. Throughout the rolling eons of the coming eternal future, we will ascribe all glory to thee. Great and marvelous are thy ways, thou King of saints. And all these things we ask in thy name, that name that is above all names, and for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make it available on CD. International copyright, American Cassette Ministries. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. You can trust it. There is no compromise here. Waiting to serve you, this is American Cassette Ministries, where we've been maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975. Your testimonies, prayers, and financial support are important to the continuation of this nonprofit ministry. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.